Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, as we wrestle with these questions that come up in life, help us by your Spirit to see the answers you would have us learn and understand, believe and walk in each and every day. And so the same thing today, we ask your Spirit's guidance on these words that are shared from your word and the explanation and expanding on them. Bless the hearing and sharing of your word as we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Life's big questions. You know, we've been asking a few of them, perhaps some, who is Jesus? Why is there suffering? Today we're going to ask the question, what's most important in life? And as we wrestle through these, one of the things that has come to the forefront for me that I just want to start today's message with to give you a chance to reflect on as well, is that in answering these questions, in each and every one, there's a tension that arises. Because each of these questions has different answers. And perhaps some of the challenges in life in answering some of these questions in our own heart is what do I listen to? How do I really come about an answer that I can be settled on in regard to some of these important questions? And the tension came up last week as we were talking about why is there suffering. And the encounter that Jesus had, just to review and also lead into the portion of God's word that we're going to spend some time in Mark chapter 8, remember Jesus had gotten his disciples together and he gave them the opportunity to answer the question, who do people say I am? The first week, look, who is Jesus? And they said, some Elijah and some a prophet, some say John the Baptist. And then Peter speaks up and says, you are the Christ. That anointed one, the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies, the Savior, the one that would redeem all of not only Israel, but the whole world. And as Jesus compliments Peter for this great confession, then after that, Jesus helps his disciples understand what suffering, or what the Christ, the anointed one, was going to do, and he starts explaining how he's going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law. And this paradigm of suffering was not one that Peter thought should be part of the anointed ones, the Christ's existence. And so he steps in and says, Jesus, this never is going to happen. This can't happen to you, because in Peter's mind, this Messiah still to some degree had this earthly no-suffering paradigm, that if Jesus really is the Christ and he's going to establish this Messiah kingdom on this earth, and the disciples are going to be ones that are key components of that, and Jesus at the center of that is not going to suffer. That was his paradigm. And so when Jesus said, I must suffer, and Peter says, you can't suffer, Jesus says to Peter, he rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan, because you don't have in mind the things of God, you have in mind the things of men. And therein lies the tension, right? Peter answered that question in regard to suffering and Jesus from the mind of men and how he perceives it from a human standpoint, and saying, I don't like suffering, and I don't think there should be suffering, and I'm too good for suffering, and especially Jesus shouldn't have to suffer. But Jesus said, suffering is necessary, and suffering is how the salvation of all souls came about, and suffering is what teaches us to rely on Jesus and his strength. And so in these questions, what's coming to the forefront for me is this tension of how do I answer these questions, from the mind of God or from the mind of men? And so let's look at that tension, because it comes up when what's most important in life? We're going to see there's a tension between how, as human beings, we want to answer that question, but how does God answer that question? And at the heart of that is this spiritual struggle that's inside each one of us between the old man that is governed by the sinful nature and that which is governed by God's Spirit, because God's Spirit has come to live in you as he has connected you to Jesus Christ. And so it's no wonder there's a tension between my sinful flesh and the Spirit of God in answering these life's big questions. That plays out, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and following, plays out this tension that is inside each one of us. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So here the Apostle Paul lays out and says how we go about going through life between the control of the sinful nature and the control of the Spirit has very different consequences, very different outcomes. So when Peter steps in and challenges Jesus' suffering, and Peter said, and Jesus says to Peter, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And now Jesus takes this opportunity, as he oftentimes does, to continue to teach. He takes it as a teachable moment, because what Peter was willing to express was more than likely also in the hearts of the other disciples and the other people around, carrying this idea that the suffering of the Christ was not part of their earthly kingdom paradigm. And so Jesus says and begins to teach, here's what life in my kingdom is all about. And that's where we want to pick it up today in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, where this is what Mark records in Jesus' teaching. "Then he," that is Jesus, "called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Jesus doesn't ask the question, if you want what's most important in life, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He starts his teaching, "If anyone would come after me." So we're going to kind of back into this question, what's most important in life? Because if following after Jesus is most important in life, then also what's important is denying self, taking up our cross, and following him. Now, that's generally, if you heard an advertisement or you heard a motivational speaker say, you know, here's what's most important in life. Maybe as you talk to people at the end of their life, they're saying, you know, spend time with family, love on your kids, invest in others, those type of things. But you don't hear a lot, and I don't think I've heard it, where someone would say the most important thing in life is denying yourself, taking up the cross, and following me. So let's kind of back into that and saying, what is the value? If I make denying myself, if I make taking up my cross, if I make following Jesus most important, does the end result of that crystallize what's most important in life? So let's look at each of those phrases. And what is Jesus teaching? If anyone would come after me, because remember, Peter has this paradigm and others around him too say, if I come after Jesus, life's going to be great and have all my meals provided for me. Remember the feeding of 5,000? Have all my sicknesses taken care of? Remember all the healings he does? Even if I die, he can raise me from the dead. All these good things from an earthly human standpoint. And Jesus is saying, that's not what's most important. So if you're going to follow after me, and if this is going to be the focus of your life, here's what that looks like. So the first thing Jesus says, he must deny himself. That word that's translated deny in our English translation has the idea of just saying no to yourself. Now, I may be dating myself a little bit. I think it was probably in the 80s, maybe, was the campaign against drugs. But just say no to drugs. And other things have happened since then, that phrase, just say no to whatever it is, because the campaign points out that what's harmful, so just say no to it, and you'll avoid the negative consequences of engaging in that. So what would be the benefit if Jesus says, just say no to yourself? That's stinking hard to do, isn't it? Because it's so easy to make what's most important in life me. Right? We love it when the world revolves around me. We love the focus of attention, maybe even if we're introverted. We love when people take notice and when people kind of dote on us, and we love that when we have the attention, when we have what we want and our happiness and our desires are satisfied. The messaging around us doesn't say no to yourself. Very much the opposite says, say yes to yourself. You deserve a break today. Pamper yourself. Do something nice for yourself. And I'm not saying that some of those nice things we can still enjoy as blessings of God, but isn't that how someone would naturally, and what's most important in life? Well, I am. And we may not say that outright, but inside our sinful nature, which is self-centered, says it's awfully nice when I'm what's most important. And others recognize that as well. But what happens when me and the default saying yes to me becomes the center and focus of my life? It may be nice for a moment. It may be nice at a certain season of life. Maybe it's a birthday or an anniversary, that sort of thing, that we get to have the world revolve around us. But if that's our habit, if that's what we are living by, what eventually happens to the relationships around us? They often don't go very well, do they? When people start to recognize this person is stuck on themselves, what an egocentric, self-centered individual. And when me becomes the focus in our marriages, in our families, in our work life, in our church life, perhaps we come to Dr. Phil's question, how's that working for you? Because when me becomes the center focus and I'm always saying yes to me and no to others, it becomes a very isolated existence, doesn't it? If I and me becomes what's most important, I have no room for anyone else. And so Jesus teaches why one must deny himself. Because if I want to be self-centered, not only do I not leave any room for others, I don't leave any room for Jesus. Because I become the one that calls the shots. I am the one who does what's right for me. And in essence, I become my own God. And so Jesus, as he makes this statement, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The next sentence, he has three other teachings that follow this, just very brief, but touch on each one of these little phrases. So in verse 35, says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Isn't that interesting? Because when we become self-focused, what do we... We kind of tell ourselves, I'm just preserving myself. I'm preserving my emotions. I need to think of myself. And Jesus says, just the opposite. If you want to save your life, you will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. You see, Satan's deception is to get us to think that if I just take care of myself, that's what's most important in life. And Jesus says, if that's how you operate, you're going to lose your life. Not just on this earth, but eternally. And see, that's what Satan loves to do through our sinful nature, is to deceive us into answering these questions in a way that is for our spiritual harm. Not only for this life, but for eternity. And that's why Jesus steps in and says, here's what's most important. He says, if you want to save your life, Focus on me and the gospel. Now, why would Jesus say, deny yourself, and in essence say, focus on him and the gospel? Well, what's the benefit of the good news about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for me? You know, the interesting thing is, who did Jesus put at the center of his attention? It wasn't himself, but it was you and me. And when he says, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, because in denying ourselves, we leave room for Jesus, who put me at the center of his saving work. And when I look at the gospel message that tells me my sin is forgiven and my selfishness is forgiven and my self-centeredness is forgiven, and Jesus steps in and says, follow me. You see, if I'm the center of the universe, my universe ends when this life ends. When I deny myself and I say no to my sinful nature, and Jesus steps in with his love and his grace and his gospel, my universe, when this life ends, is just beginning. And with Jesus at the focus and the gospel message, you see, a life engaged in and invested in Jesus and his message will enjoy blessings for an eternity. And so when you come back to it and say, if you really want to take care of yourself, be connected to Jesus. Because the attention and the stuff you can do for yourself and the doting on that others might you'd like want to have pales in comparison to the reality of how much Jesus made you the center of his life and his death and his resurrection. And if you really want life, don't make this life about you. Make it about Jesus and the gospel. Secondly, Jesus says, take up your cross. If I would ask you what hobbies you enjoy doing and spending time on and investing in, I've yet to have someone answer. He said, you know what, I really love taking up a Roman instrument of torture, and I love hanging on it and just spending some time suspended from a cross. This is a weird phrase, isn't it? I mean, maybe some of you took up your cross and put it around your neck this morning, and that wasn't too hard. But Jesus didn't hand his followers, his disciples, a set of jewelry and say, you know what, I'll put this on once in a while. He said, take up your cross. Jesus knew exactly what that cross would entail for him, and it was not a nicety. It was the epitome of Roman torture. Yet he was willing to take it up. So why would Jesus hold out the cross as essential to coming after him? He says, if you want to follow after me, take up your cross. If you turn your message notes over, take up your cross. Mark 8, verse 36 and 37. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, there's many things in life we can take up, that we can engage in, that we can invest our time and energy and effort again. And we look at maybe some of the richest people in the world, the Warren Buffetts, the Mark Zuckerberg, Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, and the like. And the top 10 wealthiest people in the world have $750 billion in their portfolios. And we can look at that and say, you know what? They have everything they need. They have what we're aspiring to. And we may be ones that take $20 down to the local convenience store and invest in the lottery and say, if I could just win the lottery, then life would come together. And we take up the cause of accumulating stuff and accumulating material wealth. Now, that would be something that you might buy into and say, you know what, take up investing, take up a great career path, take up this. And again, not that inherently those things are wrong, but when they become the focus of your heart, what does Jesus say? What good is it if a man gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? I don't know the soul of Warren Buffett and Mark Zuckerberg and the like, but I guarantee you one thing, not a penny of that wealth is going to transfer beyond the grave. If you would win the lottery, not a penny of that wealth is going to transfer beyond the grave. You can't take it with you. And the deception of our sinful nature would love for us to take up every other cause other than the cross of Jesus Christ. Because that can be hard. It can be difficult. It can be challenging. But as Jesus says, what good is it to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer to that is nothing. I cannot give $1 billion, $1 trillion in exchange for my soul. I can't give 80 years of full-time service for my soul. I can't give a regular offering for my soul. I can't give anything for my soul. And Jesus says, if you want to come after me, take up your cross. Because in the cross is that which transfers beyond the grave, is that which was given for your own soul's sake. You see, the cross was the only price that the Heavenly Father would accept in payment in full for your sins and mine. And so as Jesus took up that cross for us, and as we are invited to follow after him in just a moment, we're going to look at that phrase, to take up our cross. And as we hang those crosses around our neck, it's a reminder of the cross that Jesus hung on and died for us. And as we live under that cross, we have what is most valuable. And as we invest our time and our careers and our education and our finances, all those things, they now take a secondary spot to living under the cross of Jesus Christ. So if those investments go down and if the career doesn't go exactly, it's okay. As we just sang, take the world, but give me Jesus. Take up the cross. The way of the cross isn't easy, but the return is eternal. And then finally, Jesus says, follow me. You know, with social media and things like that, we can follow businesses and we can follow people pretty easily, right? And by that, we mean I'm loosely interested in what you have to offer. I'm loosely interested in your story. And so I'm going to click follow. And when I choose to engage in what you have to offer, I will. And perhaps sometimes we view following Christ the same way. It's like, yeah, he's a cool guy. I learn a few things from him. Once in a while, I engage with him. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. This is an all-in following. This is connecting to Jesus. He says in the third comment here in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Now, Jesus kind of uses the negative to state the positive here, because you could reverse this and say, if someone is not ashamed of me and is connected to me, what will the Father do? Acknowledge you as one of the children of God. And as we follow Jesus, what times oftentimes happens, again, our sinful nature says, don't make it a big deal, don't let people know, and we kind of hide behind, even though it's safe right here on Sunday morning, but when we get out into our work environment, our communities, etc., our sinful nature says, don't be too close to Jesus because that's not politically correct, you're going to, whatever. Whatever those deceptions are that Satan loves to get us to think versus boldly following Jesus and realizing and saying, I'm connected to him. Every part of my being. And so when we go through life, we're not ashamed to be following Jesus. Because we know who he is and what he's done for us and where we're headed. And begin to realize that being connected to Jesus is the most important thing in life. And even if someone would, relationship-wise, say, you know what, you're too much connected to Jesus. Well, that's okay. I'd rather stay connected to Jesus to that individual. Or if a career gets in the way of my connection with Jesus, it's time to follow Jesus and leave the career. And those are hard choices. Those are hard decisions, hard moments in life. But Jesus says that the blessing of that is when the angels come in the Father's glory, the Son of Man will not be ashamed. As he has made you his child and you have walked with him. So we go back over these three things. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you'd ask the question, what's most important in life? Is there importance in denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him? This past Friday, I guess two things impacted my life, kind of with a common theme, but different individuals, yet there perhaps were some similarities with these individuals. One is I took in Billy Graham's funeral service that was live streamed midday on Friday. And the other thing that happened Friday that we'll remember in our prayers, our brother in the faith and a faithful pastor, Jim Radloff, was graciously entered the courts of heaven after a long battle with cancer. And when you think about those two individuals, and at Billy Graham's funeral service, perhaps there are some things, he wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't. But it was just interesting as people recounted his life and the phrase that he never wanted people to follow him, he just wanted people to follow Jesus. In a very similar way, Pastor Radloff, in different aspects of his ministry, and most recently in bringing Jesus to the people in Asia and in the Caribbean and in this part of the world, it wasn't about Pastor Jim, it was about Jesus. And sometimes in asking the question, what's most important in life, go to your funeral service. And what will people say was most important in your life? It's kind of a sobering check, isn't it? And then you hear Jesus' words and gracious invitation. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then I ask myself the question, if someone stands up at my funeral and says, we remember the life of an individual who came after Jesus, denied himself, took up his cross, and followed Jesus. Wouldn't that be what's most important? Amen. May God's grace that calls us to follow him and keep him the center of our life guard your hearts and minds till the day he calls you home to glory. May he, by his Spirit, give you strength to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Amen.